Well, good morning, good morning, everyone. My name is Adrian. It's great to see you here today. Welcome to church, and welcome to this really important topic. I am conscious that it's a serious topic, but there are times in life, aren't there, when we really need to think about the big things, the deep things of what life is all about. So please keep your Bible open to John 11. We're looking at the question of what happens when we die. During the week, I watched a short talk given by a paramedic, an ambulance driver, talking about his experience on the job being confronted with people who are dying. He says at the beginning of his career, whenever people were in that moment and asked him, "Am I going to die?" he would lie to them and say no, as a way of protecting them and comforting them and easing their pain. But he says now, actually, he tells them the truth. Then when people say, "Am I going to die?" he says, "Yes. Yes, you are." And he says he's surprised by the acceptance that he often sees in people at that moment. But the point of the talk is he actually has observed the three things that people are desperate for in those moments before they die. He says it's pretty common amongst people who are experiencing this. He said there are three things he has seen and heard people craving in the moment before they die. This is what they're looking for. He says, firstly, people want forgiveness. He says people regret what they've done. They regret the way they spent their time. They regret what they did with their life. They should have loved their family more. He says people faced with death evaluate their life and they want forgiveness. He says, secondly, people want immortality. He says they want more life. They want to keep on living, and for many faced with death, then that takes the form of being remembered. Often people will ask him, who they've never met before, "Will you remember me?" And the third thing he says people really want is significance. They want to know that their life had meaning, that their life made a difference. They want to know that there was a reason and a purpose for them being alive, that it meant something. Now, they're pretty interesting observations, aren't they? That faced with imminent death, people are forced to think about life and they're not asking him for a new iPhone, expensive pair of shoes, or one last burger. They want forgiveness. They want immortality. They want significance. And just straight up, spoiler alert, right here at the very beginning, do you know what God offers us? Do you know what Jesus himself faced death on the cross so that we could have? Do you know what he gives us for free? What God's gift to us is in Jesus, the Bible says? Forgiveness, immortality and eternal life, and real significance, real life, real purpose. So that's what we're offering you today. That's what God freely gives in Jesus. You can be forgiven. Whatever you've done, you can live forever. And your life will truly, wonderfully mean something good, is what we're going to see from God's Word, the Bible. But that video we saw earlier with the famous scientist Neil deGrasse Tyson, he has a show called Cosmos, I think it's called, famous scientist. I do like the fact that his scientific view of death is actually taken straight from Lion King, the circle of life. So Mufasa and Simba and whatever that monkey's name is has told him what happens with death. That's interesting. But he said he's not afraid of death. He said, "I'm not afraid of death. I don't want to live forever." Larry King, on the other hand, who, just looking at him, it seems like a more immediate prospect for him. But he's much more honest, isn't he? "I fear death. I want to keep living." I know which one of those guys I believe. But it's interesting that the scientist guy, he says, it's the knowledge that I'm going to die that creates the focus that I bring to being alive, the urgency of accomplishment, the need to express love now, not later. Do you know, there's a truth to what he's saying. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 12, "Lord, teach us to number our days carefully, so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts." God, teach us, help us to realize how short our life is and that we will die. Help us to realize this so we will live wisely But the problem with what that guy in the video says is that he assumes that death isn't such a bad thing because it gives us focus. But you know what? That's like saying knowing that you are going to prison gives you focus on how to spend your last remaining days of freedom. Well, I'm sure that's true. But does it make going to prison good? Oh, I'm not afraid of prison because it gives me focus and clarity and urgency. Really? Or knowing that you face surgery to remove a limb means you will focus on how good it is to be able to walk or hold your family, but that makes having it removed fine. Doesn't work that way, does it? Knowing you will die does make you appreciate life, but that's because death is horrific. And we should be afraid. Because the other thing he doesn't take into account is why we die. Death is not an evolutionary way to make us get a move on and do stuff. That psalm I referred to earlier in the Bible that says, help us to number our days, help us to understand the shortness of our life, that psalm says we die because God is angry at our unjust way of living. It says God has set our secret sins before him in the light of his presence. He sees everything we've done. He knows our thoughts and our heart, and to face death is to face God's anger. That gives you focus. Focus to find forgiveness while you can. Focus to find life that will last forever so that you can have real significance. Well, that brings us to our passage from John 11, and it brings us to our question of what happens when we die. And you know, before we even get to what happens to us after we die, this passage reminds us of what happens to those around us when we die. When we die, people are left behind. And you see what that looks like in this story, don't you? As Lazarus's sisters are crying, they're grieving and they're mourning. The community gathers together to join them in weeping and mourning and experiencing this tragedy. No one is out working or building anything or planting anything. No one's writing music at this point or making friends. It's like everything has stopped for everyone, hasn't it? Lazarus is dead, and his friends, his family come together to sit and mourn, to cry and weep. And you see in this a helplessness. Helplessness in the face of death. What can you do? In verse 21, when Jesus arrives, Martha goes to meet him. Mary stays seated in the house, we're told, because grief is debilitating. The loss of a loved one crushes you. But even Martha says, she can only say to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You could have done something if you had been here. We couldn't do anything to help him get better. And even if you could have, it's too late, she says. That's the devastating effect of death, isn't it? It is too late. It's too late to say you love them. It's too late to say you're sorry. It's too late to ask for forgiveness. It's too late to offer forgiveness. It's too late to give comfort or try healing or medicine. Death leaves us utterly helpless. And then when Martha goes back to her sister and says, Jesus is asking for you, then Mary quickly goes to him, and we read in verse 32, she fell at his feet. She fell face down before him. What clearer expression is there of her feeling completely helpless? And she says exactly what her sister had said earlier. If only you had been here, Jesus, you could have done something. There is helplessness. That brings us to the second aspect of people being left behind. You see, grief. The sisters are crying, all the people are crying, no matter what people say about death being a natural part of life. Death is always a terrible tragedy. It is always an expression of the heartbreaking wrongness of this world. It always rips a hole out of people's hearts and out of people's lives. But did you notice that Jesus asks, where have you put him? His friend Lazarus, he loved this guy. Where have you put him? They show him the tomb. And then very simply, yet powerfully, we read, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The Lord himself, the powerful King, the one who has come from heaven, wept. God himself grieves at the pain and the heartache of this world. That's what happens when we die. God himself says in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel 18, verse 32, he says, I take no pleasure in anyone's death, so turn back and live. If you were ever uncertain about whether God really cares for our world or cares about your suffering, if you want a clear sign that God actually loves us, look at these tears. Jesus wept at the death of his friend. And so the people who see it say, look how much he loved him. But then this leads to another aspect of people being left behind. There's helplessness, there's grief, and there's anger. We're actually told here that Jesus is angry at Lazarus' death. Verse 33, when Jesus saw Mary crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, it says he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. You see it again in verse 38. Jesus, angry in himself, came to the tomb. Jesus, angry at death. This passage really gives us a glimpse into the heart of our Lord Jesus, into the emotional life of our King and Savior. He's angry that his friend, the man he loves, is dead. He's angry that these women he loves have to suffer the loss of their brother. He's angry at death, at pain, at suffering, at the destruction of life, and he's angry at sin that causes this. He's angry because this is not how he created the world to be. When we feel angry at death, we're not alone. Jesus feels it too. But that's not the only anger there is. We also see people angry at God. Because that's what happens when people die. People who had given God no time, no place in their life, all of a sudden turn to God and blame him. Why did you do this? Why didn't you stop this? How could you let this happen to my loved one? Angry at God. You see that in verse 37. Some of the people there who see Jesus weeping say to themselves, well, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes have kept this man from dying? It's one thing to be sad, but why didn't you do something? Well, in a moment or two, we'll see that Jesus has something to show them that is even more extraordinary. But first, we're confronted with what else happens when we die. The body decays. We're told that it's 4 days since Lazarus died. They've placed him in a cave as a tomb, and they've put a stone across it. Because this is what happens after you die. Your body decays. The body rots away and returns to the dirt, the dust from which God formed us, and life is gone. Which is why there's an awkward moment in verse 39 when Jesus says, remove the stone. And Martha replies to him, but Lord, he's already decaying. It's been 4 days. Literally, she says, there's already a stench. And no modern translation of the Bible has been able to capture it quite as well as the King James Version, where Martha says, Lord, by this time, he stinketh. He stinketh. Death is offensive. It is not pretty. I know that TV shows and movies sometimes make it look glamorous, but death brings decay, and death does horrible, relentless damage and destruction to the look of our bodies, to the feel of our bodies, to the smell of our bodies. And that's why we respectfully dispose of bodies in burial or in cremation. It's why they put Lazarus in the tomb. It's why they sealed it with a stone. But Jesus says something amazing in verse 40. He says, don't be afraid to roll this stone back. Don't be afraid to open up this tomb, this grave. Roll back the stone. Because now that I'm here, says Jesus, what you are going to experience is not the stench and the rot and offensiveness of death. Now that I'm here, you're going to see the glory of God. So they removed the stone. And after praying to God for the benefit of those around him, Jesus says, so that you'll know that God sent me and I have the power of God to bring life, Jesus simply says, he calls out, he shouts, "Lazarus, come out." He knows him, he loves him, and he calls him by name. And there's no magical ceremony, is there? There's no hours of ritual and all sorts of weird, crazy stuff. Jesus doesn't break a sweat. It's almost effortless for him to do this remarkable thing. He simply speaks, "Lazarus, come back to life." And he does. See, Jesus' words bring life. Even the dead can hear Jesus' voice, and those who hear will live. 4 days he's been dead. 4 days he's been this lifeless body beginning to decay and stinketh. And yet the words of Jesus, and the dead man comes out. He's still bound hand and foot with all these linen strips, and he's covered in this cloth just as they had buried him. And Jesus says, "Let him go." So what happens when we die? Well, Jesus is telling us clearly, and Jesus is demonstrating for us powerfully, that after death, there is life. The Bible says there is death because there is sin. Jesus brings life because he brings forgiveness. That's why Jesus came to die for us. The sinless one, to die to forgive us so that we can live forever. And Jesus here is giving us a foretaste of what is to come. What he's doing with Lazarus is showing us what is to come. We saw that earlier, didn't we? When Martha said to Jesus, "If only you'd been here." Jesus in verse 23 says, "Your brother will live again." Now Martha understands this in verse 24 as talking about that day when everyone will meet their maker and face their judge. Verse 24, she says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha knows that in the far off distant future, on that last day, there will be a resurrection. That's the hope the Bible gives us, and it's the warning the Bible gives us. Because on that day, those who trust in Jesus will rise to eternal life. And on that day, those who have rejected Jesus will actually face eternal punishment. But I love Jesus' response. That hope you have for the distant future, that hope that one day on the last day, that hope is standing right here in front of you now. Verse 25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I am the resurrection and the life." See, imagine it's a cold, wet, miserable, cloudy winter's day, and you're longing for the warmth and sunlight of summer. And I say to you, "I am summer," and I click my fingers, and all of a sudden it's warm, and the clouds have disappeared, and it's blue skies, and it's balmy, and that says something, doesn't it? Or you're really looking forward to Christmas, and I say, "I am Christmas." And I click my fingers and the lights are up everywhere and trees and presents and family and holidays. Jesus is saying more than, "I can bring resurrection. I can give you access to life. I am resurrection and life. The things that you love, the things that you crave and need and long for can only be found in him. Because he's the ultimate fulfillment of all of them. Knowing Jesus is knowing life and love and joy and acceptance and forgiveness. Jesus is saying, what you are looking forward to on that last day is me. Death is not the end for those who trust in Jesus. Even though we die, we will live, promises Jesus. And his words aren't empty promises, are they? They're not empty words, they're not empty promises, because he then goes and says to Lazarus, "Come out and live." His words of promise to us are the same words that bring life to Lazarus. The message that Jesus gives us about our future is refreshingly clear and unambiguous. The way to eternal life, the way to an unending future with God, is not through a particular spiritual philosophy. It's not by belonging to a particular institution. You don't earn your way there by living an appropriately moral life. The way to heaven, the way through death to life that lasts forever, is relationship with Jesus. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. You need to know me and believe in me. So what happens when we die? We will all face God, and he will give life to those Jesus loves, to those who trust in him. And he will punish those who have rejected him and ignored him. Everyone who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. The one who lives in me, believes in me, will never die ever. So I want to invite you this morning to believe. I want to invite you to believe in Jesus and in the power of his word to give you life, to love you and forgive you and accept you, and to give you eternity. Put your trust in Jesus, who has come and lived for you and died for you and risen for you. Come and believe the good news that death is defeated. Come and believe. Put your trust in Jesus and you will be forgiven. And you will receive eternal life. And you'll have a place in God's kingdom forever.